Let's do this. You guys can, I know you're hot, I know you're tired. If you don't want to stand up, it's okay. But let's just take a moment or two here at the beginning and just worship the Lord and thank Him for our salvation, what He's done for us, okay? Jesus, I love You and I praise You. Jesus, I choose to take this moment right now to thank You for Your grace and for Your love and for Your mercy. I thank You, Jesus, that You died for me. I thank You, Jesus, that You made it possible for me to be born again. I love You and I praise You. And Father, I give You glory and thank You for adopting me and making me Your son. I thank You for choosing to allow me to be a part of Your life and Your kingdom. Jesus, we honor You and praise You and we bless You. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are our Savior. You are everything to us, Jesus. And without You, we have no hope. We have no purpose. And so we thank You again for what You've done for us. And now, Father, we commend this time over to You for You to move in this room upon us and within us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to accomplish Your will and Your purpose. Jesus, we give You the praise and the glory for the victories that will be exercised and won in this room today. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you can be seated. Well, as I mentioned last night, I would be going over, you know, some questions. I told you if you had any questions, turn them in and so forth. And so we'll go over just a couple of those here today. The one question that was put to me is, who is Melchizedek? And the guy that asked that's not here. That's right, he's not, is he? Well, in that case, we'll wait. Then let's answer this one. Maybe we'll get to the Melchizedek thing tonight. When did the disciples of Jesus receive their born-again spirit? Well, to understand that, you need to understand how a person, anybody, becomes born again. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So basically, you know, you have to believe really in who Jesus is, and that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess Him as Lord. I mean, it's very clear right here. Okay, now, if you look back, if you're following along in Scripture, if you look back in John chapter 10, or I mean chapter 20. In John chapter 20, what's happened? Jesus has been crucified and He's been raised from the dead. And in John 20, beginning in verse 19, it says, then the same day, it's talking about the day that He rose from the dead, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. And look what it says here. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So I ask you, did they believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead at this point? They saw Him, did they not? And it says here, they were glad when they saw the Lord. So obviously they're convinced God's raised Him from the dead. They saw Him crucified. They saw Him die. And now here He is. He's alive. And He shows them His hands, His side, where He had been pierced and where He had been with the nail prints and so forth. And in verse 22 it says, or no, in verse 21, Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, this incident right here where He breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Ghost cannot be the same incident that took place in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you want to see this in a little bit more detail, look over in Luke. Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the same incident that we just read from John, but we're going to see different details about this incident. In Luke 24, verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." So you can see, basically it's starting out the same way that John started out. He appears unto them. He's there in the midst after his resurrection. He obviously is raised from the dead, and he says, "Peace be unto you." Well, jump ahead to verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Well, if you look in Acts chapter 1, you'll get a better clarification of what he's talking about relative to this power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." Now what's happening here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is just moments before he ascends back up into heaven. This is not the same event as the day of his resurrection. In fact, this is approximately 40 days after his resurrection, what we're reading here in Acts. You say, well, how do you know that? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles from whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is taking place about 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. At his resurrection on that day, he appeared unto the disciples in the upper room. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." But that's not the same thing as what he's saying here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Why tell them after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you if they've already received the fullness of the Holy Ghost when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Why would he repeat himself? They could raise their hands and say, "Jesus, I don't understand. 40 days ago you breathed on us and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that you did something for us then, so why are you now telling us that we have to go to Jerusalem and tarry until we are endued with power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us?" It's because Jesus is talking about two separate events and two separate moves of the Holy Spirit. Now, what happened on that day of his resurrection? What took place? I mean, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," what was happening? The answer to that is in Titus. Turn back over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. If you look here, we'll just read one verse. Well, I'll tell you what. Look at verse 4. We'll start there. Titus 3 verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So what happens is this. The Holy Spirit works a work on anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, and it's referred to as a renewing work, or the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or another way to put that is, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as we're taught, you know, the Bible, you know, his sins, or our sins, you know, washed away by his blood, but then we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In other words, we're translated from spiritual death to spiritual life. We become born again, which is what Jesus talked about in John chapter 3. The Holy Spirit has been sent to, I'll say it like this, perform that born again work in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But that is not the endowment with power referred to in Acts chapter 1. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "Okay, guys, now look, I died for your sins, but the Holy Ghost is the one who is going to work the renewing work on the inside of you. Now, I'm raised from the dead, and you believe that, and you know that I'm the Lord. So you are fulfilling those qualifications identified in Romans, where it says you've got to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you've got to put your faith in me. So therefore, you have done that right here and right now. Therefore, because I've completed my work and died for you on the cross and been raised from the dead, my work on earth is essentially done. Now man can be born again. You guys are the first to believe in me. Therefore, you can be born again. So receive this ministry of the Holy Spirit to work the renewing work on the inside of you. And not only that, but I'm going to need you to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And it's by this anointing of power that's given to you by the Holy Spirit that you're going to be able to fulfill the works that I've told you to fulfill. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you into the world to do the works that I did, which Jesus talked about there in John chapter 14. Now, during those 40 days that we read about in Acts chapter 1, anyone that would have seen Jesus raised from the dead and would have truly believed that God did raise him, in other words, they wouldn't have said, this is just a fake, he really didn't die, and so forth. And there were a number of people that knew he had been raised. His mother, Mary, some of the other women, they knew. The two on the road to Emmaus that he walked with. There were several people that came to the conclusion, he's been raised from the dead. He was dead, but now he's alive. He obviously is the Son of God. Those people qualified to be born again according to what it takes to be born again in Romans chapter 10. But we still have a commandment that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, he gives that commandment. In Acts chapter 2, what we see is there in the upper room, there were about 120 people gathered together when the Holy Spirit came to endue people with power. So even today, there are people who can experience the renewing work of the Holy Spirit and be born again. But they can live their whole lives if they want to and never have that upper room experience, if you will, that endowment with power from on high, what we refer to as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's a completely separate work to be born again. That's, I guess you could say, the initial work. Now here's the thing. I know there are a lot of people would think, but I've just never been taught this. I've never heard this. It goes completely against everything I've ever been taught in my life. It had gone against everything I had been taught. Because when I was raised, I was taught, when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. There's nothing left to receive. Yet if you just go back, remember we talked last night about, God's Word has to be your standard. When you go back to Scripture, you see two completely separate works of the Holy Spirit taking place in the lives of the people who believed in Jesus Christ. Number one, it was a renewing work for them to be born again. And number two, to be endued with power in that upper room, so that they could begin to move in that power, like Jesus said, and be witnesses unto me throughout the entire world. So the disciples were born again on the day of Jesus' resurrection when they saw him and truly believed that God had raised him from the dead. Okay, that is that question. Now what we'll do, hopefully tonight we'll be able to get to the Melchizedek question, but let's go ahead and move on and kind of pick up from where we left off last night. We were talking last night about the fact that, again, God's Word has to be your standard. You can live any way you want because God's given you that ability to live any way that you choose. You have that free will. But when it comes to, if you want your life to be what God wants it to be, you have to use God's Word as your standard. You can't take away from it. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You have to take it for what it says. Look again in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 15, again it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So again, what we're seeing here is that Paul is expressing his desire for us to come to this place of having an increasing knowledge of God, which goes right along with operating by his spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so we would understand the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints and all this other, and so on and so forth. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you're here at this point, but I want you to go beyond that. You need to go beyond that. And the only way this is going to happen is if you come to the place of increasing in your knowledge of him. Not your knowledge of your denomination, but your knowledge of him. That is the only way you're going to be able to operate in this revelation knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1, look at this one again. In verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So once again, we see here that the desire is for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, his will translates into his word. You really could substitute word for will in here. The knowledge of his word, or the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So this is very similar to what we read over there in Ephesians. And again, what this comes back to is, he says, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That right there is the key. See, you can take a lot of people who call themselves theologians and experts in the Word, and they'll have a whole lot of head knowledge, and they can, you know, tell you Greek words and Hebrew words and so forth. And I mean, it can sound tremendously impressive, but when it comes to the spiritual understanding, they don't know. Just like a moment ago when we were answering that question, you know, well, when did the disciples get born again? Well, on that day of Jesus' resurrection. And yet we saw in Scripture that there were two separate events that took place with the Holy Ghost. One, the renewing work of being born again, and two, the endowment with power. Now that's been in there the whole time, and yet some people still teach that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. But Scripture shows us differently. You know, Paul went to Ephesus, and when he got there, it says that he found believers, and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "Oh, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." And he says, "Okay, let's back up here and clarify a few things." So he taught them, he ministered to them, laid hands on them, prayed for them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. So they had experienced enough to be believers, but they didn't know beyond that. Now, this whole thing of the spiritual understanding, this is absolutely imperative. And one of the things that I have found over the years is that someone who reads the Bible believes they have a comprehension of the Bible. Well, that may or may not be true. It depends on whether or not they have spiritual understanding. Look again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Where it says, verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So here we have a lot of thoughts, a lot of things going on in our mind that we think are right things to think. And in some cases that may be true. However, if what we're thinking doesn't line up with spiritual understanding, then basically all we have are thoughts. And here's what's interesting. If it doesn't, if it is not birthed out of spiritual understanding, then what we're thinking is a thought that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, because the knowledge of God only comes through spiritual understanding. A lot of people will acknowledge God, but they don't know God. A lot of people will say, "Oh, I believe that there is a God. I mean, there's only one God. I believe that." Well, you know, praise the Lord for that. But that's not the depth of spiritual understanding that he's talking about here in Scripture. You don't have to turn to this, but in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it talks about, I'll paraphrase it, "As a man thinketh, so is he." In other words, what you think becomes your lifestyle and your belief system. And we talked about this last night. I made the statement that, you know, what you think can become what you believe, and what you believe can become how you live, and how you live becomes your daily destiny. So it all starts with what you're thinking. And if you look over in, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Turn back over there for a moment. We talked last night about over there in Matthew 18, where Jesus said, you know, not only, well, the disciples had asked, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, first off, you have to get into the kingdom before you can talk about being great. And if you want to get into the kingdom, then you have to be converted. Or in other words, you have to be born again. Then, once you're in the kingdom, you've got to be like this little child. You have to remain teachable. And if you remain teachable, then you can become great in the kingdom, because what that means is, retaining that teachable quality, you will lay down or cast down the imaginations and every high thing, every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Meaning, okay, I've always believed it this way, but now I'm seeing something in Scripture that I hadn't seen before. I'm willing to lay down what I've always believed for the past 30 years to accept this spiritual truth. Because it's obvious now that what I have believed for 30 years was a twisting of Scripture by people who did not mean to twist Scripture, but they were teaching out of what they thought, not out of spiritual understanding. There's a huge difference in that. So therefore, you have to remain teachable. Now here's the thing. A lot of people might say something like, you know, okay, yeah, I'm born again and so forth, but I just don't understand all this, man. I mean, I'm sorry. You know, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but I just don't understand all of this. You know, I don't understand how to live as a Christian. I don't understand, you know, what all these things are talking about. Okay, who does? Now think about this. When you were born into this world, you were born with a sin nature. You did not know the things of God. When you are born again, you're born as a spiritual babe. That's what it talks about over there in Peter. As spiritual babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. In fact, let me show you. Go ahead, leave your finger here in Colossians, but look over in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. Okay, when we've got little kids and we want them to drink their milk, what do we tell them? Drink your milk. It'll make you grow up and you'll be big and strong. And so, you know, the kids think, oh, I'll be big and strong. I'll drink my milk. That's an analogy there. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Meaning, you've got to get into the Word so that it can begin producing in you the spiritual growth that God desires. When people get born again and they get, you know, this... some people have been born again for years. And they begin to interact with a new convert. Someone just got born again, you know, a few weeks ago. At times, these, quote, seasoned veterans, it's like they'll give this new Christian a hard time because they don't know anything. He said, well, what's the matter with you? Why don't you know this? What's wrong with you? Okay, think of it like this. When we went to first grade, and that first day of class, and that teacher's up there, you know, if little Johnny were to raise his hand and say, Mrs. Jones, I'm sorry, I just don't understand all this alphabet stuff. And she looked at him and said, well, Johnny, you're just dumb, aren't you? Why don't you just get out and go home? Now, that's stupid, because Johnny is there in first grade to learn his ABCs. He doesn't know them. Or to learn adding and subtracting, or, you know, whatever they teach you in first grade nowadays. He's there to learn it because he does not know it. No, he was not born knowing this. So he's got to learn this. Same way in the body of Christ. We sometimes put so much pressure on ourselves because we are adults and we think we should know more. We don't. Because when you're born again, you have just entered into a new learning curve. And the things that you can now learn are things that come from God's Word, and it requires spiritual understanding, and you don't get spiritual understanding through the natural thought process. You now have a born-again spirit that's capable of learning these things. Well, sometimes we put pressure on new Christians and, you know, well, how come you don't know this? How come you don't know this? Why are you so stupid? Maybe it's because you haven't taken the time to teach me. Maybe you haven't taught me how I can be taught. Maybe you haven't taken the time to show me these things in God's Word. For crying out, I never knew this stuff. Now, the thing is, there are a lot of Christians that just because they've been born again for 30 years, they think they know it all. But they're almost as spiritually ignorant as somebody that's a new Christian. But because they've been born again for 30 years, they appear to have a position of status in the body of Christ, when in reality, they don't. And it can be very confusing, especially if one of those seasoned veterans is pastoring a church. Well, he's been around for a long time, believes he's called to be a pastor, he's nice, he dresses well, everybody likes him, he's a good talker, he's got a wonderful voice, pleasing to listen to and all this other. I tell you what, he knows God's Word. Now, he may have it memorized, but if he doesn't have spiritual understanding, he does not know God's Word. Man, anybody can read it. Anybody can memorize it. But that doesn't mean you have spiritual understanding. In Colossians chapter 1, look here. Look at this in verse 9 again. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. What does that say? It says, it is possible for us to be filled. Filled. I mean, take that picture of your spirit and fill it up. Filled with the knowledge of His will, or of His Word. In all wisdom, meaning the ability to apply His Word to get His desired results, and spiritual understanding. So we see an entire process revealed here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look what Paul wrote. In verse 6, he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Meaning, the natural knowledge and information cannot produce for you the things that God desires. And he's saying the things that we teach, it does not line up with man's religion per se. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, now, he says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Well, how in the world can you speak it if it's hidden? Unless you've come to the place of knowing it. To whom is it hidden? To the people who don't have the capacity to understand it. To people that don't have a born-again spirit and are able to understand these things. He says, look, we speak this, or we are teaching the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, or in other words, which God desired for us to know before the world unto our glory. In other words, before the world was ever created, before the world was ever established, it was His desire for us to come to the place of having this information. The problem was, nobody had the ability to comprehend these things, because they weren't born again and didn't have God's life on the inside of them. He says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 64 verse 4. And what happens is a lot of people quote this verse to make it sound like you can't know the things of God. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared. You say, no, wait a minute, don't stop here though. Don't stop at verse 9, look at verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what he's really saying there, this S shouldn't be a capital S, because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about our born-again spirit. In other words, he's saying, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, or by that Spirit of life, by that born-again spirit that we receive from Him when we put our faith in Him, because that gives us the capacity to understand these things on that spiritual level. He says, God's revealed them unto us on a spiritual level, our spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, our born-again spirit has the ability to search out and understand the very deep things of God that people had thought were mysteries and can't be understood. And it's like he's saying, look, guys, how can we teach them if we don't understand them? And the way that we came to understand them was the fact that God had revealed them to us on a spiritual level. He says, verse 11, "What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not, received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, he's saying, look, when you got born again, God didn't just take that old sin nature spirit on the inside of you and clean it up and stick it back in there. He says, no, when you got born again, God gave to you His very life, which produced your born-again spirit. And it is because we have that spirit, we now have the ability to come to the place of knowing and understanding the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, he's saying, nothing is hidden anymore. Nothing. You know, some people will say things like, in fact, I've even heard this before, well, there are just some things in God's Word that you're just never going to understand till you get to heaven. There are just some things in God's Word that aren't meant to be understood. That's impossible. Because over there in Timothy, it talks about that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for what? Doctrine. Now, if all Scripture is given to us and it is profitable for doctrine, that means we have the ability to come to the place of understanding all Scripture. Otherwise, it wouldn't be profitable. How could it be a profit to us if you can't understand it? So he's saying, look, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for your doctrine, for what you believe, for correction and instruction in righteousness and all of these things. So here he says, look, we've received the Spirit it's not of the world, but the Spirit that's come from God, the life that's come from God. And because of that, we now have the ability to know these things that God has made available to us. Which things, verse 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I'm not going to take the time to get into this in great detail right now. Later on, I'll get into it later on in the week. But what he's talking about here in verse 13 is directly related to us praying in tongues. He says, which things we speak, also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the last part of this is what I want to point out, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Remember, we learned that these things are spiritually understood. So when the Holy Spirit is moving on us and teaching on us and fulfilling what Jesus said He would do, He teaches us all things. He's saying, listen, He's not going to teach you from a natural perspective. He's going to teach you from a spiritual perspective, and He's going to be comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, He's going to help take you to the place of having spiritual understanding. Remember, when we're born again, we don't have this. We have the capacity for it, but we don't automatically have it. It is a learning process. You know, in the world, when you go to school, when they put you in first grade, you're not a rocket scientist. Now, maybe someday you can become a rocket scientist, but you're not a rocket scientist right now. You have to start out with ABC, 1, 2, 3, plus and minus. Eventually, you can get into the rocket science stuff, but it's a process of learning. And he says here in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, first off, we know that people who aren't born again, they don't have that spiritual life on the inside of them, and they don't have the capacity to understand these things on a spiritual level. When we get born again, we have the ability, if we want to just live the rest of our life and try to reason things out with our mind and with a religious mindset and with the denominational thinking and whatever, I mean, we can do that. However, he tells you right here, and I'll paraphrase it, the things of God are really going to seem foolish. I'm talking the genuine, deep things of God are going to seem foolish to the people who try to reason these things out with a natural way of thinking, because these things can only be understood through spiritual discernment. There's no other way. There's no other way. And he says in verse 15, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." Or in other words, the person who is operating on that spiritual level is going to be able to judge or discern and understand all of these things that are being taught. "Yet he himself is judged of no man.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Now, it doesn't mean we literally have Jesus' brain. What it means is, once we're born again, we now have access to a Christ-like way of thinking. We have the mind of Christ. It comes with your born-again spirit. He's saying, this is why, having this mind of Christ, is why you have the ability to understand these things, but they still have to be taught. This is part of the reason there in Ephesians, where he talks about that he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's because they're supposed to play a role in helping people come to the place of understanding that these things are spiritually discerned. So you can have all the Sunday school lessons and all of the church sermons. I mean, you can have all these things that you want, but if they're not gearing you toward spiritual understanding, then it's just a bunch of information. Let me show you something else. Turn over to John chapter 6. So we know then, when it comes to, in our relationship with God, understanding that relationship is based on spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. It's based on not head knowledge of what you think about God. You know, I hear these stories all the time. Bad things happen and people say, well, that, you know, God did that to them to teach them something. You know, God killed their children to make them be obedient. Well, that's stupid. If they're disobedient, just kill them. Get them out of the way. Because if somebody's disobedient, aren't they a stumbling block to someone else? Couldn't they be a stumbling block to their own children? So why kill the children to punish the disobedient person? I don't understand that. That's not in Scripture. You cannot find where God goes around killing somebody else to teach another person a lesson. But you hear that all the time. You hear those things taught. It's not in God's Word. You know, Pastor Frank, many of you know he was bitten by that spider. And it was a very serious injury. And he had to have a lot of surgery and so forth. Well, there was one very prominent preacher that told him, you need to pray and confess and get the sin out of your life. And Pastor Frank said, what are you talking about? And this preacher said, well, if you didn't have sin in your life, that spider wouldn't have bitten you. And that's crazy. Now, granted, it's possible that, you know, maybe, you know, God could have given Pastor Frank, you know, if Pastor Frank had prayed an extra 5 minutes, maybe God would have been able to, you know, get it through to him. Don't put your hand up there on that shelf because there's a spider up there. I mean, sure, that kind of a thing could happen. But to tell him, well, you know, you've got sin in your life or that spider wouldn't have bitten you. Correct me if I'm wrong here, but I can't find in Scripture where God sent a spider to bite anyone to try to get them to obey. You see, this is the kind of thing that so many Christians struggle with trying to understand. It's because all their lives they're hearing, that's how God operates. But when you let God's Word be your standard, you begin to see that is not how God operates. You say, yeah, but there were things in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament were not born again. They did not have the ability to have that spiritual understanding. God had to deal with them differently than the way he deals with us today. I mean, in the Old Testament, these folks operating by that sin nature, they needed a different way of instruction. But now, he says, look, you have the ability, because you're born again, to receive this spiritual instruction, this spiritual discernment. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now look what he says. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. In other words, what we could say is this. The Word of God, as we mentioned last night, it's a revelation of His will and it's a revelation of His knowledge. God's Word, it originated with Him. His Word originated in the realm of the Spirit. He gave it to man. Man put it in writing. And Jesus says these words are life. Meaning, our born-again spirit is life. God's Word is life. And Peter wrote, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Therefore, we start off very young in the Lord, babes in Christ. The more that we get into the Word of God, what happens? We begin to change on the inside. I was talking to the Lord one time, and he said, why is it that so many Christians struggle in their thought life? And he said, well, it's because they have more world input than word input. And he said, my word is a revelation of my way of thinking. And the more of my word you get into you, is the more you will begin to start thinking the way that I think. Because his word will change. Let me look in Hebrews. I'll show this to you. Hebrews chapter 4. I mean, this is a very popular verse, but I don't think a lot of people catch the magnitude of it. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, the word of God comes in, and I'll just try to paint this image of it. You take the word in, and the word of God sharper than a two-edged sword. So the word of God gets in there, and it sees how that, okay, over here, we've got thoughts that line up with God's thoughts, that line up with God's will, that line up with God's word. But over here, we've got some thoughts that even though the preacher said it was of God, it's not of God. This is not right. And so the word of God begins trying to, if you will, cut out all that stuff that does not line up with truth. Now granted, if all you do is pick and choose a verse here and there, and you don't leave it in context, you're opening yourself up for confusion. What I mean is, you know, you take a verse out of John chapter 1, a verse out of Colossians chapter 3, a verse out of Judges chapter 14, and you say, okay, I know it. No, you don't. That's like going out to the bookstore and buying a book and reading one sentence from chapter 5, one sentence from chapter 8, one sentence from chapter 12, and thinking, oh, good book. You don't have a clue what that book is about. Likewise, here in the Word of God, when you leave it in context, you know, we're reading in chapter 4. You know there's a chapter 1 through 3 before you get to chapter 4. So if you start reading and you keep it in context, what you're doing is you're allowing the fullness of the Word of God to be sown into you, to be put into you, so that it can begin working its discerning and cutting asunder work. Look over in Romans chapter 12. You know, people say, well, I just, as I mentioned last night, I don't understand this relationship thing with God. I don't understand how to live as a Christian. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And again, who does? Nobody is born again knowing this. Nobody. No one. I wasn't. Nobody. We all started at the same point. And see, that's one of the most unique things about God, is that when you're born again, you start at the same point as a Billy Graham, as anybody else. We all start at the same point. It's what we do from that point on that makes a difference in our life. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now the phrase here in verse 2 where it says, "be not conformed," another way to correctly say that would be, "don't remain conformed." And here where it says, "renewing," by the renewing of your mind, that word renewing could correctly be replaced with the phrase, "replace the old with the new." So in other words, he's saying, look, don't remain conformed to what? To this world. Now think of it like this, don't remain conformed to this religious world. Because every, you know, it's interesting. When, you know, used to teach at Life Christian University. I've taught at the school I opened, Grace Ministries Bible College. And we never open the class for discussion, ever. And I tell all of our teachers, you never open up for questions, ever. If somebody has a question, they put it in writing, you deal with it. But you never open up for questions. Now, here's why. I did that one time many, many years ago. When you have a Bible college or Christian university, nearly 100% of the students have some kind of church background. What that means is they come into the class feeling like they already have some type of understanding about the subject matter. So if you open up the class for questions and discussion, you know what you're going to get? 50 preachers giving their opinion. Everybody's going to tell you what they think. Well, I've always been taught. Well, I've always been taught. Well, we've always heard. Well, this verse means, and I think it means, well, I heard that it says. And right at that point, you've lost the class. It's over. That happened to me one time. I thought, never, ever, 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 ever again will I do this. It's not like that when you're teaching electricity, or when you're teaching literature, or when you're teaching economics, or when you, in other words, a lot of the people will come into the classroom and they don't know the subject matter. But in Bible colleges, everybody seems to know the subject matter. Meaning, we've already come to a place in our life where we are conforming to a thought process that has been imposed upon us by somebody. Whether it's our pastor or the denomination we grew up in or the people we watch on television or whatever, there's a thought process that has been imposed upon us. You talk to a lot of people out there that aren't even Christians. I mean, they've never been to church in their life. They have opinions about God. They'll tell you the way God moves. I don't understand why God does that. Well, who told you God did that? Well, I just don't understand. Wait, you've never been to church in your life. You don't even own a Bible. You never said a prayer. Except that time you were so drunk and throwing up, oh God, help me, I'll never drink again. You don't know squat about God. And you're telling me what God does? You're questioning. You say, well, why did God send that tsunami? You don't know what you're talking about. Everybody's got an opinion about God. In other words, everybody has a present thought process that is conforming to something of this world or this religious world. He says, look, don't remain conformed to this. He says, be transformed or experience a metamorphosis. That's what this means. By replacing the old with the new, by the renewing of your mind. You're already born again. Now you've got to change the way that you're thinking about this. Because if you don't change your thought process, you'll live your entire Christian life still thinking these old things about God. And God is saying, you know what? I'm not making this difficult. You know, if you want to understand history, you have to read the textbook they give you in school on history. If you want to understand government, you have to be there in class. They give you a textbook on government. You have to read the textbook. And it will explain the things of government. He says, likewise, you're my child now. You've been translated and delivered out of the power of darkness into my kingdom. If you want to understand my kingdom way of thinking, it's right here. If you want to understand how I operate, I'm not keeping it a secret. I'll tell you how I operate. It's here in this book. As I got to say, I'm not a mystery to you. As my child, I'm opening myself up to you. But what you have to do is come to the place of being willing to replace your old way of thinking with my way of thinking. And my way of thinking is revealed here in my word. And see, this goes back to what I was talking about last night about the relationship. Instead of making it so hard on yourself, you just begin to get into, you read the book of John, you read the book of Romans, you just start reading it. And as you do, God works. Remember, he said, my words are spirit and they're life. God begins to work with the life of his word relative to the mind of Christ that you have on the inside to help you go from where you are right now deeper into this relationship. It's not, again, this is not about becoming what your denomination wants you to become. It's simply about, okay, think of it this way. I can remember years ago, I dated this girl. She went away to college. And back then, you didn't have cell phones. The only thing we had were those phones that hung on the wall, and they had these wires connected to them. And look in pictures, old history books. You'll see the pictures of these. And they had these little round things on the front that you'd put your finger in and turn this dial and numbers, and it would be clicking and all that. And it was incredible, but somehow you ended up talking to somebody somewhere else. Well, anyway, Mom and Dad footed the bill for the phone call, so, you know, didn't do a whole lot of phone calling, but we would write letters. Now, when I got the letter from her, I didn't burn it. I read it. Likewise, when she got the letter from me, she would read it. Now, how do I know that? Because her next letter would be, you wrote blah, blah, such and such. How would she know that if she hadn't read the letter? Okay. God is saying, in my infinite wisdom as God, I know that when you get born again, you're going to have a lot of questions. And I also know that there are a lot of people out there who really don't know me but want you to think they know me, and they'll tell you things about me that aren't true. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it all together in one book. Everything I want you to know about me is contained right here in this book. Everything. And he says, if you'll take the time just to begin to read some of this, you pick a little book like Galatians and you read it. You begin to read other things in here. Read what my son did in Matthew. Just begin to read. And what you're going to do is start inputting my information and my way of thinking into you on a spiritual level. And eventually this is going to help you transform your way of thinking so that you can begin to start thinking the way that I think. Put another way, when you do this, this does nothing but enhance your relationship with God, or along with everything else it does. It enhances your relationship with Him, which is what I was talking about last night. All of this, it's about the relationship with Him. And this is one way to develop this relationship, is in His Word. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is kind of pick up from this point. I'm going to show you some things from the book of Mark relative to the Word of God, and where Jesus was teaching about this and the impact that it will make on us as we get into the Word. But I can tell you right now, a lot of times people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible, so that's why I don't read it. Okay? I understand what you're saying. But I wasn't born understanding this. If you ask God for help, as in, help me understand this, He will. Just be honest. God, I feel stupid. I mean, how many times have you read this? You don't know it. I'm supposed to know these things. I don't know these big words in here. And Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, I don't have a clue. I really do not understand what I'm reading here. Some of it seems to be pretty clear, but some of it seems kind of confusing. Can you please help me? And that's what He's been sent to do. Just like Jesus said, He's been sent to lead and to guide us into all truth, to teach us all things. He will help you. But to enhance the relationship with God, one of the things that's very important is just to read the Bible. Say, well, I don't like to read. A lot of people don't like to read. That's why when Peter wrote, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, make a decision just to do it. And ultimately, you know, the more you do it, it's kind of like priming the pump. You want to do it more. It's just a natural process in your spirit. And it enhances your spiritual understanding. It bypasses all the religion of man and goes directly to your heart. So praise God, we're going to pick up there tonight. Everybody stand.